Well, if you'll please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time, we're going to be in the book of Romans and chapter 8. And we are starting a new message series this morning called The Greatest Chapter in the Bible. Now, I'll just say this up front. No one can say for sure what is the greatest chapter in the Bible, okay? There are so many to choose from. There's so many great chapters. But if I was going to choose the greatest chapter in the Bible, I would definitely go with Romans chapter 8. And apparently, a lot of people agree. Earlier this year, because I knew I'd be preaching on this later on in the year, I ran a poll on Facebook. And I asked people, what do you say is the greatest chapter in the Bible? I didn't tell them what I thought it was. And I got a whole bunch of answers. But the book of Romans, different chapters of the book of Romans, got more votes than any other book. And guess what? Romans chapter 8 got more votes than any other chapter. And once again, that was before that I shared it was my favorite chapter as well. I agree with the person who said this. If I were on a desert island and I could only have one book, it would be the Bible. And if I could only have one book in the Bible, it would be the book of Romans. And if I could only have one chapter in the book of Romans, it would be Romans chapter 8. I even have my own saying about this chapter. I've been saying this ever since I was in high school. Romans 8 is great. There you go. You just memorized the whole chapter. That's even easier than Bible memory, isn't it? Romans 8 is great. Now, there's an insert in your bulletin. It has an outline of our message today. But on the back, I've written out for you the 7 reasons why I think Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. And I'll just go over these real briefly with you as we get started. First of all, because it is Trinitarian. It is Trinitarian. It presents all 3 persons of the Trinity. It talks about the Father, it talks about the Son, the Holy Spirit, and it also talks about their different roles in the Trinity. And so you have all of who God is there right in Romans chapter 8. Number 2, it is gospel-centered. It teaches us about Jesus' death. It teaches us about Jesus' resurrection. It tells us that Jesus, specifically that Jesus died for our sins. That's the gospel. Number 3, it presents the 3 major doctrines of the Christian life: justification, sanctification, and glorification, right in that order. And we'll be learning more about those as we work our way through the chapter. Number 4, it presents the full order of salvation. Verses 29 and 30 says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." And of course, we'll talk more about that when we get to those verses in the chapter. Now, along with those 3 major doctrines, justification, sanctification, glorification, it also presents a number of other key doctrines. You'll find the incarnation of Christ here, our adoption as sons, our future inheritance in heaven, the resurrection of the body, and then the intercession. That means that they're praying, the intercession of the Holy Spirit and Jesus, praying for the believer. That's amazing. It also presents not just the order of salvation, what happens to us individually, but the full sweep of salvation history, including creation, and then the fall, and then redemption, and then consummation in heaven. And then finally, number 7, it contains probably some of the best known and most loved verses in the whole Bible concerning God's great love for us in Jesus Christ. So, in case you haven't figured this out yet, Romans 8 is great. Okay, this is an amazing chapter. This is my favorite chapter in the Bible, and I really believe it is the greatest chapter in the whole Word of God. So we're going to get started now. This morning, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 4. And these verses teach us a very important truth that as Christians, we have been set free from sin by the Spirit of God. Such an important truth for us to grasp hold of and to understand. And we want to see exactly what does that mean. This morning, both theologically and then also practically. What does that mean in our lives? So in Romans chapter 8, will you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. You already know verse 1, don't you? Here we go. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. This is the Word of God. Let us pray. Dear God, take these words now that you inspired through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, take these words now and work them into our hearts. Help us to grasp these truths. Change us through your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. It was a number of years ago, I was walking around the corner of the church when I ran into the ugliest, not church member, the ugliest possum I have ever seen. I'm telling you, this guy was ugly. He was scratched and dirty. He was beat up. He was limping on one leg like that. Looked like he'd recently been in a fight. I came around the corner. He came in a corner. We saw each other. He reared up, bared his teeth at me. I backed up very slowly, got out of his way. And then he limped on his way and disappeared around the corner. I thought, well, hope I never see him again. But over the next couple of weeks, possum sightings all over the church, which confirmed my worst suspicions. The world's ugliest possum had just moved onto our church property. Of course, we've got a lot of kids on our church property, so this was a safety issue. So I knew what I had to do. Pastor Ray became Trapper Ray. I got to have a heart trap from Pastor Dan and set it with some bait. Sure enough, a couple days later, found old Mr. Ugly Possum holed up in that cage. We got him. We got him. Well, I still had some work to do, so I brought him to my office. I just put him on my desk and just let him look at me while I was working away. And then later in the afternoon, I drove him to a wooded area to release him. And, you know, as he's in the passenger seat next to me, the car's just snarling at me. He was not happy at all. But what was interesting was this. When we got to the woods, I got out of the car and I opened the trap, he wouldn't leave. So what do I do now? He just stayed in the trap. I got a stick and started whacking on it, and he just held on tighter. Picked up the trap and started shaking it, and he just held it on all the tighter. So what am I going to do? Got a possum in a trap, and he won't go. You know, sometimes we can be just like that possum. Because as Christians, we have been set free from sin by the Spirit of God. But sometimes we hang on just as tightly to the sin and guilt in our lives as that possum held onto the sides of a completely open cage. See, as Christians, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we don't always take advantage of our freedom. And we continue to struggle with sin and guilt in our lives when God wants, all God wants is for us to be free. He wants us to be free. Part of the problem is simply knowledge. I think even though that possum was free to leave the trap, somehow he didn't realize that yet. He did not know that he was free. Because he hadn't figured that out yet, what happened? He remained in the cage. And so unless we know that we've been set free from sin, we too can be tempted to stay in the cage. And that's where Romans 8 comes in, especially these opening verses. These opening verses, verses 1 through 4, they explain to us how we have been set free from sin. And I really believe one of our greatest weapons against sin and guilt in our lives is simply a clear understanding of the truth that God gives to us in these verses, that we have been set free from sin by the Spirit of God. So we're going to jump into the verses now. Here we go. Verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 1 is a statement of fact. It is a strong statement. It says simply this: there is right now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. We have been set free from the condemnation of sin. In the original language, the emphasis in this verse falls squarely on the word no. You can almost just see it bolded, italicized. There is no condemnation for you who are in Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. No condemnation at all. And yet so many of us still struggle, don't we, with sin and guilt in our lives, even though we've been set free. I also want you to notice the word now in verse 1. Another important word. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Now, in one sense, it's saying now that Christ has come, now that you've put your faith in Jesus. Now there's no condemnation for you. But it also refers really to the present tense, that when we're talking about condemnation and forgiveness, we're not just talking about heaven and hell in the future, but our condemnation or the removal of our condemnation, those are both present realities. Those are both here and now in the present. For example, we can go over to John chapter 3. Most of us know John 3:16. We'll read that, but then we'll keep going. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So did you catch that? Whoever believes in him right now is not condemned right now, right here in the present. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, also right now in the present. And why? Because they have not believed in the name of Jesus, God's one and only Son. Back to Romans 8, this word condemnation here in Romans 8 carries not only the idea that you're condemned as guilty, but also carries the idea of the actual punishment that follows the sentencing. I think a good example here would be that of a condemned house, right? You know, a condemned house is not only deemed unsafe to live in, but when you see that sign condemned, there's a judgment hanging over that house, right? A house that is condemned is going to be knocked down and destroyed. And this word here in Romans encompasses both the condition of the house and its future destiny. So in Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation for the believer. That tells you two things. First of all, no sentence of guilt. You're free. You're not condemned. And no corresponding punishment when you are in Jesus Christ, because Jesus already took the punishment for you. And then finally, we've got that final phrase, in Christ Jesus. And here it describes those for whom there is no condemnation. Who get this wonderful gift? It's those who are in Christ. And what does it mean to be in Christ? Those who are in Christ are those who have been united with Christ by faith. They've put their trust in Jesus Christ as God's only Son who died on the cross for their sins. They are those who've confessed their own sin to God, who've confessed that they are unworthy, and who are trusting in God's provision for them through Jesus Christ. And for those who are in Christ, who've done those things we just said, there is now no condemnation. We have been set free from the condemnation of sin. So that's all in verse 1. Now we go to verse 2, and verse 2 tells us why there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why is there no condemnation? Romans 8, 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. This is a wonderful verse, but it's a little hard for us to understand when we first see it. We see these weird phrases. We're not used to seeing that. Law of the Spirit, law of sin and death. You know, what is we talking about here? Well, the word law, that can be a tricky word in the Bible because it can have several different meanings depending on the context. It's the same for us as well, even in our culture. We use the word law in different ways, don't we? Sometimes we use the word law to refer to something written down, a written statute, like the speed limit. It's written down. Here's the speed limit for this road. Or a law against stealing. If you steal, here's the punishment, right? But other times we use the word law in a different way. We use it to refer to a principle or a force, a recurring principle. For example, the law of gravity. It's not that somebody wrote down there'll be a law of gravity and now we have it, right? It's just a principle or a force, or the laws of physics. For example, if I hold a heavy object over your head and drop it, the law of gravity tells me you're not going to be real happy with me, right? That's what the law of gravity says. Well, just like we have different uses of law here in our culture, there are three different types of law that we find, especially right here in these verses in Romans. The law of Moses, the law of sin, and the law of the Spirit. Now, the law of Moses, that's an example of a written law. It's written down. These are the commands that God gave us to obey. They're written in the Bible for us, especially in the Ten Commandments. It's a written law. But those next two, the law of sin and the law of spirit, those are both laws of principle or force. The law of sin, that's the principle of my sinful nature, which rebels against God and desires what? It desires sin over righteousness. The law of the Spirit is the principle of the Holy Spirit living inside me, who desires righteousness over sin. And I want you to note three distinctions about these laws. This is so important. Number one, the law of Moses has righteousness, but it has no power. The law of sin is the exact opposite of that. The law of sin has power, but no righteousness. And then the law of the Spirit has both righteousness and power. Now let me flesh that out a little bit for you. The law of Moses has righteousness, but no power. The Bible tells us that the law is holy, that the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. In other words, the law God gave to Moses, the commandments God gives us in Scripture, they're holy. They are a reflection of who God is. They're a reflection of His character. There was nothing wrong with the law except for one thing: your inability and my inability to keep it. That's the problem, right? The law of Moses has righteousness, but it offers you no power to keep that law. How about the law of sin? Remember, this is the backwards one. It's got power, but no righteousness. The law of sin is that principle within me that keeps me from obeying the law of Moses, God's commandments. The law of sin within me does not desire God's righteousness, but rather it rebels against God's law. And the law of sin, trust me, has a lot of power. It has great power, but it has no righteousness whatsoever. And then the law of the Spirit has both righteousness and power. This is God's Holy Spirit living within me, desiring righteousness within me, giving me that desire, giving me the power that I did not have to obey God's commandments. The law of the Spirit has both righteousness and power. Notice back in Romans 8 that Paul calls the law of the Spirit, he calls it the law of the Spirit of life. And he calls the law of sin the law of sin and death. And he does it that way because the law of the Spirit leads to life, to abundant life, to eternal life, to life in Christ. That's where that's leading you. Whereas the law of sin, that leads to death and separation from God here and later. Paul says that if you are in Christ, then the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, the power of the Holy Spirit in you as a believer is a greater power than the power of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we suddenly become perfect when we become a Christian, right? That didn't happen to me, probably didn't happen to you. So we still struggle, right, with that sinful nature after coming to Christ. But now things are different because you are no longer a slave to the sinful nature. The trap door has been opened, and you have been set free from the law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life. In Romans 8, 2, that's really a summary of this whole chapter. The entire rest of the chapter is just going to continue to expand and expound on that verse. So, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and death. So why do we need the law of the Spirit? Why do we need that? That's what the next verse tells us, verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Now the word law here in verse 3, this is the law of Moses. This is God's written commandments. Why do we need the law of the Spirit? Because as we've already seen, the law of Moses was powerless to help. In fact, that word that's translated powerless here in verse 3, you could also translate it impossible. We sometimes translate it that way in Scripture. When Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God, that's the word He used. So what was impossible for the law of Moses to do? It was impossible for the law of Moses, the written commands of God, it was impossible for those things to set us free from sin. And why was the law of Moses powerless? Verse 3 says, because it was weakened by the sinful nature. The verb actually means continually weakened. In other words, God's perfect law That law which has righteousness but no power, his perfect law was continually being weakened in my life by my sinful nature, which has power but no righteousness. In other words, the problem is not with the commandments. The problem is with me, folks. The problem is with me and the problem is with you. I have a sinful nature that does not want to obey God's law. And that's the problem. You see, the law is like a mirror. You look in a mirror and you can see that your face is dirty. That's helpful, isn't it? Can that mirror wash your face for you? No, it has no power to do that. The law can show you that you're sinful, but it cannot take away your sin. And how does my sinful nature weaken the law like this? Because the best mirror in the world is not going to help me if I have no desire to wash my face. It's not going to help you if you look in the mirror and you see a dirty face. You go, well, I kind of like this dirt. I'm kind of comfortable with this. I'm kind of used to being this way. And so you look in the mirror day after day and you see the dirt and you see the dirt and you have no desire to wash your face. God's law was the perfect mirror. It was holy, righteous, and good. But we did not desire to follow God's law. And therefore the law was powerless to help me, because it was weakened by my sinful nature. But, and this is a huge but what was impossible for the law to do, God did. And how did God do it? Look at verse 3 again. By sending his own son. By sending Jesus in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. The words his own son are the words that are emphatic in this verse. God did not send an angel or some agent or someone else's son to help us. No, God sent his own son. And he sent his son in the likeness of sinful man. That is a very carefully phrased statement. I like what John Stott says about this phrase. John Stott is a pastor and writer. He says, Paul does not write as a sinful person because Jesus was sinless. So God did not send Jesus as a sinful person. He doesn't write in the likeness of humanity. Does that mean Jesus wasn't really a human being? No, Jesus was fully human. No, he writes in the likeness of sinful humanity. Why? Because Jesus was both completely sinless and fully human. And then verse 3 ends by saying this, and so he condemned sin in sinful man. Let's go back to the house analogy for a minute. I want you to imagine this broken down house with the word sin, S-I-N, written in huge letters across the front of that house. And then picture there's a condemned sign hanging on that house. Now I want you to picture a large wrecking ball. It's always interesting what part of the sermons these things happen with the power and the thunder that we have. And, you know, it's just amazing. I see the lights coming back on back there, so hopefully ours will too. There you go. Imagine this big old wrecking ball now. You got the house, right? It says sin, S-I-N. It's got the condemned son. Now this wrecking ball comes out of nowhere, and it just comes shoo, and just knocks that entire house away. See, that's what the law of Moses couldn't do. The law of Moses could not take that wrecking ball. Our lives were that house. That house is our sin in our lives. The law of Moses couldn't knock that out for us. It could not condemn sin. It could not destroy the power of sin in your life. But what did God do? God sent his son, Jesus, to condemn sin for us. He sent the wrecking ball, and we are no longer condemned because God has already condemned sin in Jesus Christ. What the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his son. And why did God do this for us? That's verse 4, God's purpose in condemning sin. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. God's purpose in sending his son, God's purpose in demolishing the power of sin in our lives, was so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Our Bibles often translate this word in the plural, the righteous requirements of the law. But in the original, it's a singular word. I think that's important. In other words, right here, Paul's not talking about the many requirements of the law, all of those commandments, but really he's talking about the one overall requirement of the law, which is what? To be righteous in God's sight. That's the requirement of the law. And notice that this one overarching, overall requirement of the law to be righteous in God's sight, that requirement has been fully met in you and me in Christ Jesus. Notice that it is met in us. We don't meet it. We do not meet the requirement ourselves. We never could. Because we are not righteous in and of ourselves. But the requirement becomes fully met in us through faith in Jesus. As we live out our lives, not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit of God who now lives in us. Let me review all four verses for a moment. Verse 1 tells us what? No condemnation when you are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 answers the question, why is there no condemnation? Because the law of the Spirit sets you free from the law of sin. Verse 3 answers the question, why do we need the law of the Spirit? Because the law of Moses, powerless to help. And so God sent his Son and condemned sin. And then what was God's purpose in condemning sin? Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law, that you and I be righteous in God's sight, might be fulfilled in us who live by the Spirit. And you see, the law of the Spirit, it does it all, folks. It fulfills the righteous requirement of Moses' law, and it sets us free from the power of sin's law. And that's what we mean when we say, through Christ, we have been set free from sin by the Spirit of God. Now, I hate to leave a story unfinished, and you're probably still wondering about that possum. Is he still in the cage after all those years? Did he finally get out? Well, I finally ended up just leaving the cage there with the door open, went away, came back a couple hours later. He was still in there. It's like, you got to be kidding me. I came back, I think, two or three more times during the day. He was still there. Finally, towards the end of the day, I came back, and the cage was empty. He was finally gone. Folks, if you are in Christ this morning, you have been set free from sin by God's Holy Spirit. The door is open. Are you still clinging to the cage? Or are you ready to walk in freedom by the power of God's Spirit? And that's where we're heading next week. Next week's message, the next verse we'll be looking at, are all about living according to the Holy Spirit and walking in that precious freedom that Christ has bought for you and me. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Well, dear Lord, Romans 8 is great. And Lord, I thank you for these verses. They've meant so much to me in my life over the years. And Lord, I just pray that you would help all of us to grasp these amazing truths. It just gets better as we keep going through the chapter. And Lord, that we would find that freedom that we've been looking for all our lives. It's in Christ, it's in the Holy Spirit, but Lord, we need to grasp this through your word. So help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.